In John chapter 14, reading from verse 16 through verse 20 and then verse 26, that hymn, you've been dealing with semen today, ain't you, brother? Notice with me as we come to verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Come down to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Heavenly Father, we do ask again tonight as we work our way through these passages, Lord, for thy blessing, thy anointing to be upon the reading of thy scripture. And Father, we pray as we consider the subject of thy spirit this evening, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts about the truths in this passage. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll title this evening, Another Comforter. Keep in mind that this entire chapter, and we'll have one more message after this in the chapter, but this entire chapter is designed to bring comfort and hope to the disciples in view of Christ's coming death, which would be the following day, and also his departure from them as he would ascend back into heaven. He made many promises to them in this one chapter. We find in the first part of this the promise of his return. We see in the promise of eternal life in verse 6, the promise of greater works that they would do in verse 12, and we see here the promise of answered prayer that we looked at last Wednesday night, or not last Wednesday night, the Wednesday before. And last Wednesday night, we looked at verse 15, and then also we skipped down and looked at verse 21 through 25, the promise of God's love. And this evening, we'll take a few moments to look at the promise of another comforter. Now, as we come to this passage, notice again in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. We find that this was answered on the day of Pentecost, when they were empowered by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit was poured out upon them. They were filled with the Spirit. That's in Acts chapter 1, and of course Acts chapter 2. The promise was in Acts 1 again, and then the fulfillment of that took place beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, as we come here, we find, and we're talking about here this evening, another comforter. And we find that as we look at this, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And we know that we refer to the Holy Spirit, I should say, as the third person of the Holy Trinity. We know this evening that the Spirit is as much God as the Father and the Son. And we find that the Spirit was co-creator in Genesis chapter 1. So our concept of the Holy Spirit will determine our attitude toward him. He is either a person or an influence. Many believe that the Spirit is just simply an influence. We believe that, and we use the expression, the third person of the Holy Trinity, we believe that the Holy Spirit is God, as the Son and as the Father. Now notice we find here in this passage, he says in the beginning, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. The word another here is not one of a different kind, but one of the same kind. In other words, one as Christ was a comfort to them. Christ is speaking of leaving them in chapter 13. and even as we get into chapter 14. And so the Lord is saying that you will receive another comforter, one just like himself, that he would send. Now, when I think about this, Christ had been a great comfort to his disciples. If you think about, they had been with him for three and a half years, him training them, teaching them, praying with them. He had fed them on many occasions. He had calmed the sea. He gave them hope. He revealed his love unto them. And in other words, we find that Jesus Christ had been the center of their lives for 3+ years. He was their master, their savior, their example. And again, you think about all the teachings of the parables, the upper room discourse that we're getting here in this section, the Olivet discourse. And then we find that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as he taught them the Sermon on the Mount, as we refer to it, and then all the other teachings that the Lord had given them. So he had taught them and loved them, had lived with them. They traveled together. And so the Lord Jesus had been a great comfort to calm their fears, even with the troubled sea and things of that nature. And now the Lord is leaving them, and he says, I'm going to send unto you another comforter. In other words, they would be comforted by the Spirit as they were comforted by the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And notice the word comforter here. He's in verse 16, and then come down to verse 26. He said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Notice in chapter 15, reading in verse 26, he says here, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Notice in chapter 16, we find in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then verse 13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Coming back now to chapter 14, verse 16. So the word comforter, the Greek word parakletus, is translated into the English word comforter four times. We just read all four of those. But it's also translated one other time with a different word, and that is the word advocate in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. So the Greek word is given to us five times in the New Testament. Four times is translated comforter, and one time it is translated advocate. And an advocate means one who comes alongside to help or aid. In other words, we need the Holy Spirit, not only for salvation, as I'll mention toward the end of the message, but we need the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. So we find here that in trouble, or in troublous times, or in good times, we need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So as Christ had been a comforter to his disciples, the Holy Spirit would do the same thing for them after that he ascended into heaven. Now, why is that important? How many times have you ever, and obviously we'd all love to see the Lord and one day will, but many times you ever heard somebody say, well, if I'd have lived in that time, I could have really believed. Well, what about our time? If I could have just seen the Comforter, the Savior, you know, I could really believe and maybe be saved or serve the Lord or whatever. Well, what about today? We have been promised that we would have the same comfort. If, as the disciples relied upon Christ to comfort them, lead them, guide them, and teach them, he said the Holy Spirit is going to do the same thing. And that Spirit came in power. They were endued with power on the day of Pentecost, and there were changed lives, even among the disciples. There was a boldness in things that they didn't have before. And so the same is true with us, is that the Spirit of God brings the same comfort, the same kind of comfort that Christ had brought to his disciples. And we need not lose sight of that, because we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is just as real as the Son and the Father. And the more that we think about that, the more that we can be blessed with it. In verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Matthew 20:28, the Lord Jesus said, I will be with you always. And so God's presence is among us forever, and in this time in which we live, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now notice with me in verse 17, there's some other things, and again, as we progress through this this study, we'll come back to this subject, you know, a few other times and look at it from a little bit different angle. But notice in verse 17 now, he said, speaking of the Comforter, he said, even the Spirit of truth. Now, in this same chapter, in verse 6, Jesus Christ is called the truth. And in this same book, in chapter 17, verse 17, the Word of God is referred to as the truth. We'd be sanctified through the truth, and his Word is truth. So, when he refers to the Spirit of truth, and we've seen that also in 15:16 and also 16:13 that we just read. So three times here already. And the Spirit of God is referred to as the Spirit of truth. In other words, he is thus called this because when he would come, he would teach them the truth as Christ taught them the truth. And he says in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world here refers to the lost. As in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is not subject unto the law of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21 speaks of the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you're taking notes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he speaks of the Spirit of God from verse 9 through verse 16. And Sunday morning I have another message dealing with the two natures of man. I'm going to read from this text. But in verse 14 he said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's the lost man, or the lost woman. Well, they're foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 11:32 compares, again, the saved with the world. Psalms 1 and in verse 6, the whole chapter is comparing the righteous with the unrighteous, or the godly with the ungodly. And verse 6 speaks of the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. So there's a vast difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Even in Acts 5:32, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. That is, those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when he says here in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So the world is blinded, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, and they can't receive it because they don't want it, mainly. But he says, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and then he says, and shall be in you. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. We're going to read a passage in a few moments in John 7 about the Spirit of God coming and dwelling, and also 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you've heard me in the last few weeks speak on this. And so the Spirit of God dwells inside of every believer. Then he says in verse 18, he says, and I will not leave you comfortless. In other words, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you destitute or desolate. As a matter of fact, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. Greek word is O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S. He will not leave us as orphans. And we can say amen to that, right? He said in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. All right, now notice with me as we come to verse 19. Again, we'll be back into this in chapter 15 and back looking at some things in chapter 16, and I'll try to expand on that when we get there. So we're not going to do all this tonight. But notice he said in verse 19, he said, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And he repeats this again in chapter 16. But he's saying that they will see him. They will see him by faith, even after he ascends back in heaven. And you can write down chapter 16 and verse 16. But notice what he said, verse 19 again, yet a little while. He's speaking of his death and burial, resurrection. And so he said, and yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live. Notice that, because I live, ye shall live also. So even when he ascends back to heaven, even to this day, the Christian sees the Lord because he ever liveth. Because I live, and in the book of Hebrews 7:25 and in Revelation 1:18, we find that he ever liveth. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But notice now in verse 20, he says here in verse 20, he said, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. At that day, that would be Pentecost, again, the coming of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit. This all began on the day of Pentecost. Now, the Spirit had its ministry in creation, the Old Testament, even among the disciples, but we find that at Pentecost, the Spirit began a unique ministry from that time until this time here. Then in verse 26, he says here in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now that doesn't mean that they don't need to be taught, you know, but that shows us that whatever that the Lord has taught them up until this point, that he would bring this back to their memory. Notice with me as we turn to Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read just a few verses here. In Matthew chapter 10, and I'll give you another verse to write down, and that is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, and we have written an article on the anointing and preached on that. He said, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, we know all things by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. He said in verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. We have the anointing as Christians, and that anointing is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And yes, we need to read the Word and learn, and we need to hear the preaching of the Word and things of that nature. But it is the Holy Spirit that teaches and brings things to memory, as with the disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, I give an example of this, reading from verse 16. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles." Now, by the way, this, as you read through the book of Acts, you find the apostles in Acts 4 being brought before the magistrates, again in chapter 5. You see this all through the book of Acts, them being challenged. In verse 19, "And when they deliver you up," now watch this, he said, "take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." That's sort of what we're talking about in John 14, in John 15 and 16. He says in verse 20, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." So the Spirit was with them, and the Spirit would be in them. Notice as we come back now to chapter 14, let's read verse 26 again. He says here in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now think about 3 years or so of teaching. And we find that, you know, Peter, he writes his letters. And we find it John, we have five letters. And the Lord obviously brought these things to their remembrance as they gave us the Holy Scripture. Now, let me take just a few moments. Now, you can turn loose of this. Go with me to John 7. Back in around March of this year, I preached a message titled "The Importance of the Holy Spirit," or "The Importance of the Spirit." And I made mention of three things in that sermon. Let me just real briefly comment on that, because we're talking tonight about another comforter. And when we get into chapter 15, we'll run into this again. We get into chapter 16, we'll see this again. The importance of the Holy Spirit. No one is saved apart from the Holy Spirit. This is why that when Jesus is talking in John 3 to Nicodemus about the new birth, about being born again, in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, I guess it is, and I think it's in verse 8, I'll make sure of that, I think it's in verse 8 that he speaks of being born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit. So there's no new birth, there's no regeneration without the Spirit. Now notice with me as we come here to John chapter 7. I want to read just a few verses from this, verse 37 through verse 39. And by the way, as you come through the book of John, as I mentioned in chapter 3, the new birth, you find again the Lord Jesus speaking to the woman at the well in John 4, verses 10 through 15. And you find him speaking about living water that we're going to read about in chapter 7. And he speaks about the gift of God and living water, whereby you shall never thirst again. And of course, the Samaritan woman wanted that, and she received that. We also find in chapter 10, verse 10, if you're taking notes, that the Lord says, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." So when we talk about the Holy Spirit and salvation, we're talking about regeneration, the new birth. And again, we see this throughout the New Testament. To give you an example, we read a moment ago in John 16, I believe we read verse 7. If we were to read the rest of that text, and we will when we get to it, we find that the Holy Spirit is what brings conviction to the sinner. He said that when he would come, he would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. So it is the Spirit of God that not only regenerates us, saves us, born of the Spirit, but it is the Spirit of God that convicts us and brings us to the place of repentance and salvation. In Romans 8, verses 9, 10, and 11, as we've already said, it is the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And if any man have not the Spirit, in Romans 8, 9, he is not of his. He doesn't belong to Christ. And then in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and 4:30, it is the Spirit that seals us. So it regenerates us, convicts us first of all, regenerates us, indwells us, and seals us until the day of redemption. That's a complete salvation. All right, now notice with me, as we read here in this passage, we find here in chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now the living water is a symbol of the Holy Ghost, a picture of eternal life and the gift of God. He goes on to say in verse 39, notice this, he said, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Ghost was in operation, but it wasn't given as it was on the day of Pentecost. It came and empower and fill them on that day. Notice in Luke chapter 24. In the book of Luke in chapter 24, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what we find is that the Spirit of God brings about our salvation. The Spirit of God also brings about our sanctification. Sanctification begins at conversion. And there's, in my opinion of Scripture, there's three aspects of sanctification. And to keep it simple, you have positional sanctification in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and 1 Corinthians 1, 30. Positional sanctification. You have a practical sanctification, that we are to sanctify ourselves, as in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. And then you have a perfect or ultimate final sanctification when we receive our glorified bodies. Well, the word sanctify means to set apart and make holy, separate unto God from the world. And so the Spirit of God works in our sanctification. And again, 1 Corinthians 9:11 says that. And that's why that we're told in Romans 8, we're going to spend some time in Romans 7 and 8 Sunday morning. That's why we're told in Romans 8, verse 13, that we are to mortify the flesh, we're to deal with sin. But the only way that we can do that, he tells us, is how? Somebody remember? It's by the Spirit. Can't do it on our own. So the only way we can mortify the flesh, deal with sin, as one author put it, killing sin, the only way we can do that is by the Spirit of God. We can't do it in the flesh. You can't deal with the flesh in the flesh or deal with sin in the flesh. It has to be done by the Spirit of God. And then the only way that we can serve God and be victorious in our service will be by the Spirit of God. Now notice as we read here, and I'm reading in Luke chapter 24, I'm just going to read one verse. This is the resurrection. And he says here in verse 24, verse 49, chapter 24, verse 49, he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And we have the same promise repeated again by the Lord after his resurrection in Acts chapter 1, verses 8, I think verse 4 and 5 and verse 8. And then we see this fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God comes upon them. And the question is asked, what is going on? And Peter said in verse 16 through 19, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, and that the Spirit would be poured out upon all who would believe. And then as we read through the book of Acts in chapter 4, we find them again being filled with the Spirit. We find it in chapter 5. But we find the boldness that they have. There's no fear. There's no shame to the Lord, things like that. The Spirit of God brought that in their lives. Now, I'll give you just a few other verses and we'll close. In Ephesians 3, verse 16 and 20, it's through the Spirit that we receive strength from the Lord. And in Ephesians 6, 18, it is by the Spirit that we have, that we can pray effectively. It's by His Spirit. Because we're told to pray in the Spirit there and also the book of Jude. And one last verse is in 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so as the Lord puts great emphasis upon the Spirit of God, we should put great emphasis upon it as well. And again, Sunday morning, I'm going to deal with the two natures of the believer, and we'll be talking about the Spirit again in contrast to the flesh. They are a lost man or a lost woman. They have one nature, the Adamic nature. The Christian has two natures, and those two natures are sometimes at war, you know, with one another. There's a contrast between the two, and that's why we're told to walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. We're many things we're told about the Spirit, because that is the divine or new nature that God has put within us. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank Thee for this evening, for Thy truth, Thy word. We thank Thee for the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son on Calvary's cross. Lord, we ask tonight Your blessings upon the remaining of the service. And Lord, as we sing the songs of Zion, and Lord, as we kneel here at the altar and seek Thy face this evening, we just pray, Lord, Your blessings upon this, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.